Jesus showed his ability to bring back the dead when he healed the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue ruler. Also, the definition of death and life, her spirit returned. So death doesn't mean the end of existence, but death means our spirit leaves. In her case, her spirit returned. And he sent out the 12 to the cities of Galilee, his messages, and their messages gave attention to the evil King Herod. He's the one that had killed John the Baptist. Last week we said of him, to whom much is given, much is required, that there are going to be levels of punishment. We don't know the definition of more tolerable and less tolerable, but King Herod will be in the less tolerable part of it. So he had sent out the 12, and now we start in Luke chapter 9 where the 12 return. So please come with me to Luke chapter 9, and we'll just read the section about the 12 returning, and then we'll get on to one of the most well-known of Jesus' miracles. So Luke chapter 9, he just sent them out, now they come back, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him and welcomed him. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. The 12 went out. Mark says 2 by 2. So not here in Luke, but in Mark, 2 by 2. So they go out and they come back. They went to Bethsaida. And we have Jesus trying to be alone with them, trying not to be around the crowds again. And what he's going to have to do is they're going to come and they're going to want help. He's going to have to get away from his rest and go help them. So Jesus would do a lot of private ministry, a lot of times when he's just with the apostles, and ministry to those who are more dedicated was valuable to him. I think that's part of our philosophy of our church, that it's ministry to the people that are more dedicated. But when the masses needed help, Jesus would go out, and he would take time away from his rest, and he went from Capernaum to Bethsaida. On the archaeology of this, there are actually two places in Israel that say they are Bethsaida. The place where, as we will read, they multiplied the bread and the fish. One has fairly strong evidence. The other is weaker. But the weaker place, there's a lot of art in it. Where the weaker place for Bethsaida has a church that was built in AD 350. That's a little older than we are. A little older than any church in America. So the church that was built in AD 350 is kind of interesting. It's probably not the place, but it has 7 million colored tiles in it. And lots of pictures of fish and lots of pictures of bread. So it's probably not the place, but, 7 million colored tiles and built in AD 350. That's quite a little place of Bethsaida. The Bethsaida to which Jesus went to is probably to the east side of the Jordan River, up above the Sea of Galilee. We think that because he withdrew, and he wanted to get away probably from Herod. Herod had killed John the Baptist. Herod had heard about Jesus' miracles. Herod had heard the messages that the 12 were preaching in the north part of Galilee, and Herod wanted to see Jesus. So it'd be a good guess that when it says Jesus withdrew, that he went to this Bethsaida, which is north of the Sea of Galilee, across the Jordan River, and no longer in Herod Antipas' jurisdiction. Another of the Christmas Herod's sons, so it was of the Herod family, but it'd be the brother of the guy across the river, and probably just went away on that side. It does say in Mark chapter 6 that he had told the disciples, come away with me and rest a while. So we would bring this up again. In the Bible, there's lots of rest. We're not under the law of Moses, but, rest was good in the law of Moses. We normally think of one day out of seven, but they had a holiday three times a year. And a holiday three times a year was about 10 days, three times a year, and they would do a lot of exercise and a lot of walking. By the time of Jesus' life, the fourth one would be Hanukkah in the winter, and they weren't required to walk to Jerusalem in the winter, but probably four times a year. Four times a year they would have rest, and one day out of seven. So that kind of is in the Bible, example, we're not under the law, but example of maybe not working over and over and over 24/7 until we just pass out. On the other hand, we see Jesus, he preferred some rest, but when there was need, he went back to work to help people. So a Jesus example, his example is rest. Though when possible, if not possible, go back and help people and do his duty. It may be no rest from the weary comes from the Bible. I didn't look up its origin of the phrase, but it fits here. They needed help, so he went out. Next comes one of the great miracles, and we're going to take it verse by verse. And he gets away from his rest. He goes help the crowds. Verse 12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away that we may go into the surrounding villages. They may go to the countryside and find lodging, get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. I'm going to get back to the story in a few minutes, but first I would like to talk about liberalism when it comes to the account of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. This is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four liberals, really bad ones, don't believe anything in the Bible. I'm going to talk about one step back from that, but in the direction of liberalism, where they say some things are right and some things are wrong, and we're going to pick and choose. The full liberalism doesn't believe any of it. I was flipping the channels this week, and I usually don't watch detective shows, but I stopped on an old rerun of a Christmas show with a detective. The brilliant lady with a computer says Jesus never existed. Shouldn't have Christmas. That fiction is demonstrable fiction. That's far liberalism. I'd like to talk about those that have a step back. They're not quite that liberal, that Jesus never existed, but they're liberal in the sense of some things are right, some things are wrong, we get to pick and choose. And there are a lot more in the ministry and churches that believe that than one would think. So if they are really pinned down and asked, do you think the Bible is inerrant? No, some of it's right, but some of it's wrong. And the reason I thought of this is in all four Gospels, and they play this little game, because I've read enough of their books, they play this little game. If something is just in one Gospel, can't be trusted. That's why Jesus seeing Nicodemus at night, where he said you had to be born again, and in the context of for God so loved the world, John 3:16. But that's just in one.
is how they do things, just in one.
Then there are other things where they're just in two. The other day, the Christmas story. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You got Matthew and Luke. Born in Bethlehem. Well, maybe just two. But then there are parts of this where it's only in one, like the wise men follow the star is only in one, and the angels sing in the sky and tell the shepherds to go see the baby Jesus. That's just in one. So, was he was born in Bethlehem? Just in two. If something is just in one, you can't trust it. If it's in two, they do play this game. Then you have somewhere in three. They're usually the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We had that with the previous account where Jesus healed the synagogue ruler's daughter at age 12. I'm going in this direction because the multiplication of the loaves and the fish is in all four. And they're generally these people that think this way. I would call them semi-liberals. They're in churches. Semi-liberals will say, if it's in four, well, it's probably true. It's in all four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Jesus could multiply the loaves. And Jesus rose from the dead. But when Jesus teaches about the Bible, we're not going to believe what he says. That's the logic of this, shall we say, churchy view. And they're out there. They think they're very smart. But think about it. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Matthew 5:18. He said, Luke 16:17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the law to fail. He said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. And we do talk that way usually when we talk about breaking the law. That means to break the law means to disregard the law, pay no attention to it. So Jesus says the scripture cannot be disregarded. You can't say I'm not going to pay attention to the scripture. What is Jesus teaching on the scripture? In my colleges was like this. That's how I know about it. Some of it's right, some of it's wrong. We'll pick and choose. And if it's in all four, maybe it's right. But if it's in three, it's a step down. If it's in two and one, oh my, you can't trust it at all. They do think this way. And then it disregards exactly what Jesus taught. The same viewpoint, the same people. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish because it's in all four, but these other things aren't true, even though Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall fail. Very inconsistent. I thought that we had seven religion teachers, two believed in inerrancy, five did not. This is their viewpoint. And we wouldn't know until we talk with a leader one by one, but that's around. Okay, it's in all four. Now we continue with the story back in verse 13. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than five loaves and two fish. And unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50. They did so, and had them all sit down. Well, it was impossible for the apostles, but we can say a good thing about them. They at least obeyed and did what they could. They went in the direction of doing what they could. You give them something to eat. Now, since it's in all four Gospels, we have a few more quotes. Actually, in the book of John, chapter 6, it says that Philip said, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread that's sufficient. A denarii is a silver coin. It's bigger than a quarter, not as big as a half dollar, but it's pure silver. That would have been, in those days, a day's wage. So Philip was saying, 200 days' wages wouldn't feed all these people. So whatever, two-thirds of a year, or, 60% of a year, whatever we make in 60% of a year, that wouldn't feed all these 5,000 men, plus the women and children. We'll take them all out to a restaurant. That was one quote, 200 denarii, wouldn't take them all. And they spoke up here, but in John 6, it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who said, we have a lunch. And they obeyed in the direction of crying a little bit. This is all we have. We have this child's dinner. Pedia is the original word. We get pediatrics from it. So it was probably pickled fish or smoked fish, not raw, and barley. Their view, like my view, is barley for animals. So when they say this was not a rich family, that's probably true, but they would often say this is animal food, this barley. And mother sent it to him. This was all they could find. So they obeyed in the direction of the impossible. And they did what they could do. We can apply this to Christian living. Basically, our commands like, quote, save the world, quote, save the United States is falling apart. That's quite humanly impossible. But we are like them in this story to obey what we can do, to obey the part we can do, and go in the direction of the impossible. And give to God what little we can do in terms of ability, in terms of how many people we know and resources and contacts. We are to do what we can do in the direction of what is ultimately humanly impossible. So there's lots of Bible stories like this where they give God what little they have, and then God multiplies the effort. I often say opens more doors. Exodus 4:2, what's that in your hand, Moses? A rod. Exodus 14:14, stretch out the rod over the Red Sea. So he's kind of giving God a little, but God multiplies it. David had a stone and a slingshot. 1 Samuel 17:41, the Lord is not delivered by sword only, for the battle is the Lord's. So here's a teenager giving God what he has. Gideon ended up with 300 men, and the Midianites had 135,000. And I think it's 1 Samuel 14, the Lord is not, can deliver by many or by few. So the whole story is obeying the direction of the impossible. Can't do it. Okay, give God what abilities we have. Do what we can do. Go in that direction of the humanly impossible, and then God can help us with the difficult and do more. We must evangelize those whom we have contact with and that are friends. I wouldn't say do it every day, but we've done them a favor, and or they've had a tragedy in their life, or it's Christmas or Easter. The church can do what it can do. I do believe the goal is to, quote, save America. Oh, my heavens. But we can do what we can do. And the disciples didn't argue. It looked impossible to them. They didn't argue. They just said, well, here's this little dinner, and you said to have them sit down by 50s, so we'll have them sit down by 50s. So we do what we can do. Now, let's continue, verses 16 and 17. But he took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to disciples and to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Well, the multiplication of the loaves is the most important aspect, but I think it's interesting when Jesus prayed, he kept his eyes open and looked up. Our culture, you keep your eyes closed and look down. Jesus kept his eyes open and looked up. So there are things in the Bible where they are examples, not commands. Can do things that way, don't have to do things that way. There are a lot of things like this in churches where here's an example, don't have to do it this way, but See, over here is a piano. When the piano first came out, the conservative Protestants say that's Catholic. It's liberal. We can't have them in our churches. It took a little while, and now we have them in our churches and had them in our churches for a long time. But there are things like the example of how he prayed. There's a Bible example, not a command, one way or the other. Of course, the main truth here is Jesus' power to do miracles and Jesus' power to care for the needy. Because it's in all four Gospels, all four of them give the amount of witnesses to a miracle. Matthew 14:21, Mark 6:44, Luke 9:14, John 6:10, 5,000 men, plus the ladies that could get away and come along, plus the kids. So it's 5,000 plus. I think of this. This is just about as many people as can witness something in person. Just about as many people who can actually see something. Now, true, now we have videos, and most of them are okay, but there are some that are fake, and I think the fakeness will continue. I think it will actually be more of them. We have to check out, did that happen? Didn't it happen? Didn't it happen? The 5,000 is about as many people that can actually witness something. Jesus did many miracles that had many on-site witnesses. It's not like Joseph Smith who found the golden tablets all by himself out in the middle of nowhere. It's not like Mohammed where God talked to him all alone. There are private miracles in the Bible, like maybe the wedding at Cana where he turned the water into wine. Maybe there were a few attendants that saw it, but not too many. There are some miracles where there are not a lot of witnesses, but Jesus had a lot of miracles where all kinds of people could see it, about as many as possible. Now, the next subject, you can go either way, but what is the most verified miracle? I think we all could agree the top one is the empty tomb. But the most verified miracle that Jesus did, you either got Lazarus or the feeding of the 5,000. That's why we read John chapter 12 today. My opinion is Lazarus. The John 12 quote is that on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was coming into town, many people went to see Lazarus. Wow. And many people testified they saw Lazarus come out. Let me put that in the book if it's not true. It'll be easily discredited. Well, I was there and I didn't see anything. And no, there wasn't Lazarus in town after his own funeral. Let me put that in a book if it's not true. The whole thing would be discredited. But if it is true, then Lazarus was in town after his own funeral, and many came to see him. So the Easter resurrection is number one. My opinion, Lazarus is number two. This one's close. 5,000 people saw him multiply the loaves and the fish. And if it had not been true, wouldn't you say, no, we didn't get anything? That's not true. I was there. He didn't keep breaking the same loaf of bread over and over again, and I didn't get fed anything. How do you put that in a book if it's not true? So I would say Easter resurrection, number one, evidence for miracles. My opinion, Lazarus, number two. Here, 5,000 people, that's about as many as can see something. So it takes faith to believe it, but it's faith based on evidence. There's quite a bit of evidence that Jesus was a miracle worker, and the strongest evidence is that there was an empty tomb. They have all these guards. 12 baskets were left. There would be one for each apostle, no doubt, even though it doesn't say it. And the whole story proves Jesus' powers, proves he takes care of needs. Now I'd like to do the next paragraph. It won't be as long, but that's the verse 18 and following. It happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned him, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old had risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." When he could, Jesus got alone. There are times with just a few dedicated people, and when he could, he got alone. So Luke just says he's out alone. Matthew 16 and Mark 8 gave the name of the town Caesarea Philippi. This is not the Caesarea of the seaport, not the Caesarea where Paul got on a boat to go to Rome and it was shipwrecked. Caesarea Philippi is a really interesting place. I mean, look up Caesarea Philippi images sometime. This big ledge, big tall ledge of rock, and water comes out from underground up. And then it goes down a whitewater river. And eventually it goes to what they call now the Banyas Falls. So look up, it's spelled in English or Hebrew, B-A-N-I-A-S sometime. Big waterfalls. You just don't think of Israel having waterfalls. Well, it does. So water comes out down from below, and it comes up and turns into this whitewater river that eventually goes into the Sea of Galilee, and it has all these waterfalls. And this is where Jesus is when he makes this question. But we should also add that the pagans said, "This is the way to Hades. The water comes out from down below. That direction is Hades, the hole in the ground." So there was idols and temple and all this, so they're probably looking at this, and who do people say that I am? Probably looking at the idols up there by those waterfalls. And most of the people didn't have it right. They had a little bit of it, but didn't have it. Jesus is supernaturally sent by God. He's a miracle worker. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, because we've done Jeremiah lately. Matthew 16 says some say you are Jeremiah. Jesus has supernatural powers. He's sent from God. Nothing yet about him being the Savior. Nothing yet about forgiveness. There is such a thing as people now even being interested in Jesus, take away the problems, give me stuff, and go away. Quite common. They even have thoughts about, I want the sin forgiven. I want to be right with God. I want eternity to be fixed. Not everybody thinks that way. And there were a lot of people in this time, who do they say that I am? Well, you can do great things. True. It's kind of like the parable of the sower, where it has a little bit of immediate acceptance, but no deep root. Give me stuff. Take care of my problems and then go away. We don't think like that, but a lot of people do. They don't think of eternity. They don't think of the hidden world. That's what most of them were. But now Peter speaks up. You are the Christ. Christ means anointed one in Greek. Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew. You are the Messiah. You are the one that the Old Testament talked about, that you would come and be the Savior. Hey, he got that part right. Most of them don't. He got that right. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Son of God, in the this is mentioned in all of the texts again, in Hebrew, it's like father, like son. To say you are the son of something means you have the characteristics of this something. There are a lot of these. Sons of valor means you have the characteristic of being courageous. Sons of pride means you're proud. Sons of tumult means you're like wild and carouse around, sons of tumult. Sons of thunder, Jesus said the apostles were sons of thunder. That means they're mad all the time. Barnabas was a son of encouragement, which means that was his characteristics. The son of something has the characteristics of something. The son of God has the characteristics of God. I've heard it said, back at the liberal college again, well, we're all sons of God. So Jesus is just the son of God like we are. Well, John's way of making a difference is he is only begotten. He is in a category different than we are. He is in the like father, like son category. So only begotten. And Paul's way of doing it is we have all of the inheritance. We have all of the love. We have all of the blessings. We're like adopted. But Jesus is like, he's like his dad, fully. So when Peter said, you are the Son of God, it means you have the characteristics of God. Jesus said, he is the Son of Man. And I guess this is Liberalism Sunday. Sometimes they say, Son of Man, Jesus was just saying, I'm only human. Son of Man, and the chief priest and Pharisee knew it. Son of Man's from Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days sits on the throne and he gives the Son of Man an eternal kingdom that people of all nations might serve him. That's where Son of Man comes from. Anyone who had read the Old Testament and these people then he's talking to, they read the Old Testament. So when he says, I'm the Son of Man, it means God's going to give me the everlasting and eternal kingdom. I think we're running out of time, but I will say this. He told them, don't tell anybody. This does relate to Bible interpretation, particularly the Gospels. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is the king. It got rejected. They were not yet preaching the full Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. He just told them when you sent them out two by two, don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to Israel. And the message was, I am the king. It will change after Pentecost. So when we interpret the Bible, it changes in Acts chapter 2. And some of the things that are before then, he's talking to Jewish people, and he had a limited message. It changes for Acts chapter 2. And that is very important to Bible interpretation. Some things in the Gospels, Jesus is talking about the future. He's talking about the church. You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. That's a parallel of this. He's talking about the future. So some things in the Gospels are about the church, but it wasn't the time of the church. So there are other things in the Gospels that you have to modify after Acts chapter 2, One of them is to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. They have literally been churches where they thought they had to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, the verse was before Pentecost. The verse is in the Life of Christ Day. The verse is at a time like this where he says, don't tell anybody about the cross yet. To pray to receive the Holy Spirit was before Pentecost. Now, all believers already have the Holy Spirit. But I've been in rooms where the people have no understanding. They read the verse, pray to receive the Holy Spirit, because he told the apostles that, okay, but that's before the church. So in the life of Christ, some things are future about the church, and some things are true when he said it, and true after the church, but there are other things where it changed. Another one is, the servants will be cast into outer darkness. Yeah, Jewish people. He's talking to Jewish people in the Gospels. Christian servants will not be cast into outer darkness. So I added that to this. Don't tell them. Don't tell them I'm going to die and rise again. Don't tell them that yet. This really is how you interpret the Gospels. He's talking to Jewish people. He's giving them the gospel of the kingdom. Some of it's about the future. Some of it's about Jewish people. Will the musicians please come?